Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. This morning's title is Speaking in Grace. Speaking in Grace. Whenever I teach these epistles written by the apostles, at the end is a bunch of say hello to so-and-so, so-and-so says hello to you, goes on. And you may say, well, it's not that important. No, Apostle Paul is not going to let you get away that easily. He jam-packed a couple of things we must understand before we go all the way to the final salutation. He's going to teach us speak in grace to our God and our fellow believers and others as well. Have you ever met or listened to someone who speaks the truth, but in grace, no matter what kinds of situation or the circumstance he encounters? That person may not have the top echelon or rhetorical skill, but he has your listening ears, your open heart, because he talks in such a way with sincerity and love. So you would listen to him. It is very important for us to understand that when we talk, we should speak in grace. That doesn't mean we should speak in King James language. No offense to those who love King James. If you speak in King James language, people will look at you like, did you skip a couple of the lunatic asylum? Because we don't talk that way. Just speak in grace. Talk nicely, gently. Never underestimate the power of your speech. A judge can say a few words and make that person to be saved or condemned. A doctor can say a few words, and the person who is listening to what doctors say rejoices ecstatically or give up in despair. Whether communication is oral or written, there is a power, great power in speech, in words. I'm told that every word in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 persons lost their lives in World War II. Every word. Each word, 125 people's lives. 6 million Jews were killed. And how many people were killed during the World War II because of this madman? You know, I watched him on TV, of course, in one of those national and it's one of those things, useless information, right? But sometimes I watch that. And the way he speaks, my German is pathetic, so I cannot understand a few what he says. But he speaks in such an enthusiastic attitude. And some people say that he practically hypnotized people. I don't doubt that. At the end of this epistle, as I mentioned, Apostle Paul teaches us we need to understand the important thing about speaking in grace to God and his people. Put people around us. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come into your house and thank you for opening our heart to receive your wisdom and your truth and your guidance. Father, as the author of the book of James said, we have this little muscle inside of our mouth. With that, we can set the fire in the people's heart or we can destroy people's life literally. Father, let us learn from you that we may do and say the things that are pleasing you and speaking the truth in such a way that people will understand what you are speaking to all of us. Father, we are asking you to guide us and give us anointing that we may understand your truth. And anointing upon the one who speaks, and forgive his sins. And Father, we pray for this coronavirus. Father, you are willing this virus to be eradicated and be gone. And Father, we are lifting up this election. We know that you will put whomever is right in your will in the offices. Father, you are willing. Those who deceive others, for their own benefit, for their own power, not to get into the offices. Your will be done. And as your word said, we pray for the President Trump and the politicians. Father, we pray that you give them wisdom to govern our country, not what they want, but what you want. And we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Father, seems like somebody declared an open season against the law enforcement personnel. Father, we ask you to protect them, keep them safe as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 2, please, in the book of Colossians. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Would you underline with thanksgiving, please? It's important. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest, as I ought to speak. Stop there, please. The phrase being vigilant means watch. In the Bible, we have the command says, pray and watch. They are very important commands. They remind us of the experience with Nehemiah. You guys remember Nehemiah? He's about knee high. Somebody got it, somebody didn't get it. It's all right. It's a corny joke anyway. When the enemy tried to stop him from rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, what did they do? They did everything they can to discourage him from the building of the wall. And they literally threatened him, tried to kill him, and trying to invade that place. When that happened, he did not just throw the towel and cry out to God and say, I'm done with this project, I'm moving on. He came to the Lord in prayer and continued in the building of the wall. Would you keep your finger there and go to Nehemiah, please? Way in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, right? Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nevertheless, chapter 4, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Are you there? We made a prayer, our prayer to our God. Because of them, we set watch against them in day and night. I like the way American Revolutionary War, the slogan, pray hard and pass the ammunition. You do your part, and God does his part. Don't think that, I'm not going to do anything. I'll just let God handle it. Sounds lofty. Sounds mighty. No. God will do his part, and he expects you to do your part. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? While he's agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't. They end up running away from the Lord with fear. That's what happens when we don't pray. Work without prayer is atheism. But prayer without work is a presumption. Prayer and worship, which we just did, are perhaps the highest use of the gift of speech. Paul was not ashamed to ask his friend to pray for him. And some people say, well, when they are asked, do you need any prayers? Oh, I don't need any prayer. I got it covered. You're an idiot if you do that. We all need a prayer. Think about it. If Apostle Paul needed a prayer, how much do we need more? Paul described the characteristic of a satisfying and spiritual prayer life. Number one, our prayer must be faithful. Our prayer must be faithful. Whatever does the continue earnestly in prayer means, this means that be steadfast in your prayer life. Not too many of us pray only occasionally, when the thing's bad and when we feel like it. Pray without ceasing, that is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, is a command from God. This doesn't mean that we should walk around murmuring prayer under our breath all day long. Rather, it means we should be constantly in fellowship with God so that prayer is as normal to us as breathing. Am I making sense to you? You commune with Him. You feel His presence because you are in contact with Him. God's delay, listen carefully please, God's delay in our prayer requests are not always His denials. There are things, the three things, how God answers prayer. Yes, we love that, right? When we ask, sometimes it happens right on the spot. It's rare, but it happens. Sometimes He says no. And then there are times, most of the time, He says, wait. He said, what do you mean, wait? We are living in instant time, instant era. Everything had to be done. We think everything had to be done right away. If we have to stand in front of microwave more than 30 seconds, wow, it's eternity. Folks, it is important for us to understand when God says no, there is a reason for it. He doesn't want you to have it because, not because He's a mean bully up in heaven, but He wants to protect you. As we continue in our prayer, our own hearts are prepared for the answer He will give. We find ourselves growing in grace even before His answer comes. Second thing, our prayer must be watchful. Our prayer must be watchful. We must be awake and alert as we pray. Phrase watch and pray is used often in the Bible. There is no power in dull and listless prayer. What is a listless prayer? Oh, I got to pray. God bless them, bless this. Amen. You're done. Really? Do you call that prayer? No, it's a mourning. Real prayer demands a spiritual energy and alertness, and this can come only from God, the Holy Spirit. Heartless, routinely repeated prayer will go on as an unanswered prayer. Jesus said, do not do this. Don't just repeat the prayer, or some people call it contemplated prayer, saying the same thing over and over and over. Somehow you think that it's going to happen. Do not do that. Understand me? Some people will say, well, this is a new thing. No, it's not a new thing. It's the same thing what these cult people do. Don't repeat the same prayer over and over and over unless your heart is really into it. And unless that is God's will, you will not get it. No matter how many times you pray, repeat the same thing. Third thing about prayer. Our prayer should also be thankful. I ask you note the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient in successful prayer. If all we do is ask and never thank God for His gift, we are selfish. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into our praying. Listen, praying without thanking our Lord for His faithfulness and love, it's like ignoring who He really is and treating Him as nothing more than wishful Santa Claus. You follow me? Are you following me?
Yes.
Don't think that God is there to give you what you want. I know some denominations tell God Him what you want, and He's obligated to you. There is a great Greek word for that, hogwash. Fourth thing about prayer, our prayer ought to be purposeful. Too often our prayer are vague and general. And you say, Lord, bless the missionary. Which one? And what way? Do you know what way? You need to pray specifically. And how much better it would be if we would pray for specific needs. By doing so, you would know when God answers, and we can praise Him for it. For example, one of our missionaries in Bulgaria who visited a Turkish village, then Mendu is a husband and Senihai is a wife. Precious people. If you want to know more about them, go check out the missionary wall. You'll find it there. And they, sometimes they ask us to pray for that we have this kind of access to the Turkish village. And they go, they visit this village at night. Do you know why they visit at night? Because they are Muslim people. If they find out the Christian missionary came into their village during the daytime, they'll find their car and slash the tires or even do more. So they ask us to pray for particular things. It is important for us to know what we are praying for. And perhaps it is our lack of faith that caused us to pray generally instead of specifically. It is, has been well been said that the purpose of the prayer is not to get the, what get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which he wants to do and give according to his will. Let's keep this in our heart. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. Amen? Did you notice something absolutely amazing in what Apostle Paul said in this chapter 2 through 4? He did not mention anything about prayed to God that he would rescue us from this joint. We are in prison. We are locked up. No, he didn't say that. If we, it was us, we would pray that, Lord, would you please send Navy SEAL Team 6 or the, you know, Delta Force to rescue us? No, he didn't say it. He asked the people to pray that he would, they would be used by God to manifest his will. It's beyond me. How come he is, has a, this kind of attitude? Because he knows the heart of God. How do we get to know his heart? This book and prayer. All right. We just learned how to pray to God. How about the treating others? How to talk to others? Verse 5 and chapter 4 in Colossians. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. What does it mean outside? Unbelievers. Redeeming the time. Would you underline those three words? Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? For one thing, it means that we are careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also means that we must be alert to use opportunities God gives us for personal witnessing. The unsaved outsider watch us Christians and are very critical of us. There must be nothing in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony. Are you with me on that? Nowadays, other than coronavirus and other than Ginsburg's death and all this bickering in the political realm, there's the one news that really disturbed Christians. It should disturb you, Christians. Jerry Falwell Jr., the former president of Liberty University. This guy, not only from what I read, he embezzled money, he is getting drunk and go to nightclub and do all these dumb things. When he tells other people not to do, he does it. You know what it does to when this kind of thing happens to the Christian world? Outsiders, unbelievers will start to think, so that's how the Christian act. No, not the majority of them. So you walk, I'm sure you heard the phrase, walk the walk, what? Talk the talk. No, let your walk and talk be always the same. If you claim that you're a Christian, walk in that way. Your life should represent the Christianity itself. And your life should represent Jesus Christ who is in you. Meaning Christian is Christ-like. Are you? Am I? If we use a foul language, if we laugh at the dirty jokes, if we enjoy the things that we should not, just ask the unbelievers. They will tell you what should not. They know better than us. Then our walk and talk are not the same. As a Christian, we must never have a sanctified superiority complex. Do you know what that means? It means I am saved, you're not, so you're an idiot. There's some people who have that kind of attitude. If they're unbelievers, they think that they're subhuman. Please don't have that attitude. We have a responsibility to witness to the lost around us and to seek to bring them to God's family. To begin with, we have a responsibility to behave and speak wisely. Just because the people outside of God's family are not saved, that doesn't mean that they are dumb. As a matter of fact, listen to me, my brothers and sisters. There are many, many unbelievers who are much smarter than us. When it comes to intelligence, they can run easily circles around us. But when we treat them with respect and love, guess what? We get to win the right for them to listen to us. Our speech is supposed to minister grace unto the hearers. But it cannot do that unless we have a grace in our hearts and our words. This doesn't mean that we wink at their sins and talk nicely about everything. Rather, speak the truth in love is God's way for our conversation. I met a person, a believer. He really talked down against the Christians. Unbelievers. And he treat them like that. We shouldn't do that. Trust me. I say this by experience since 87. I learned that unbelievers will never pick up the Bible on their own. It's not never. Rarely. Rarely they will pick up the Bible, read it, to find that Christianity. Do you know who you are? You are the ambassadors for Christ. You are his representative. If you act like a hypocrite, they will not listen to the Lord. Our speech is supposed to minister grace into their hearers. Why did Apostle Paul add a salt seasoning? In that day, salt was used as a preservative as well as a seasoner. We must put the spiritual salt into our speeches to make sure that it's pure and properly seasoned. Our speech must be pure. In other words, no dirty jokes, as I mentioned, or going along with the people's dirty conversation. That's including the social media. Be careful before you push that button of like, or, you know, there's several emojis, right? If what you like to agree with them or share that message to your homepage, if that message is going, put it through the filter of your Christian mindset. If that contains the foul language, if it contains anything that derogatory, do not share or do not like. There are a lot of things that I agree with some people, but there is one foul language, so I'll choose not to agree. Am I making sense? And you may say, isn't that a little rigid? Yeah, I'd rather live rigid for the Lord than live like this way and that way, and not representing Jesus Christ properly. The Christian walk and talk must be in harmony with each other. When our character, conduct, and conversation are all walking together for our Lord Jesus, it makes a powerful witness and we will win their attention. Redeeming time, I ask you to note that. Redeeming time means buying up opportunity. Buying up opportunity. It is a commercial term and pictures a Christian as a faithful steward who knows the opportunity when he sees one. Just as a merchant sees a bargain when he finds one, so the Christian sees the opportunity to win a soul to Christ. I have a friend who who is a Jew. Very, very intelligent man. And this guy and I talk, and he knows exactly where I'm leading him to. And I said, I told him flat out, I'm trying to convert you to Jesus Christ. He's somewhat into the Judaism. And he says with a smile, I know you are. You're a salesman for Christ. I said, that I am. But I'm not selling anything other than the truth. In light of what's happening around the world, especially in the United States, we need to remember to redeem our time instead of wasting away our precious limited time on the things that has no eternal value. And think about it. When you go home, this is homework for all of you. I want you to do this for me. I want you to write it down on the piece of paper. Put the line in the middle. Write things down that you like to do or you do it without even thinking. And put an X or the circle for agreement or the X for no. See if any of them has eternal value. Think about it. I'm not saying, and somebody will say, what about golfing? Does it have eternal value? Does it give you exercise? Good for you. It has value. But if you do so much, you have to skip the prayer and the reading the Bible, yeah, you have a problem. Depends on how it dictates your life. And what about the playing lottery? Ask God if the playing lottery is a gambling. And he will tell you yes. Does it have eternal value? It's a quick, rich scam. It sounds like you're going to win. But have you ever looked at the odds of the winning the lottery? I will have a more chance to get hit by the lightning than winning the lottery. As a children of God, we should have a conversation that deter evil, inspire the unbelievers of this world. It should withhold evil rather than promote it. And our conversation should bring the light into their hearts, not disappear in their darkness. Am I making sense? All right, now we are going to read a bunch of names. That will be fun to listen to. Let's start, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. And with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. There are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greet you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Look, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Greet brethren who are in the Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Stop there, please. Tychicus, he was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Onesimus, he was a slave in the Philemon in Colossae. He ran away from his master. Somehow he stumbled in the path of Apostle Paul. He came to know Jesus Christ through the ministry of Apostle Paul. And then Paul said, you need to go back to Onesimus, your master. Can you imagine the mind, the heart in his Philemon's heart? Any runaway slaves will be killed on sight. Do you know that? In other words, he was carrying the letter from Paul to Onesimus, his former master, and fully knowing that before he hand the letter to Onesimus, he can be killed. But because God called on Philemon to go back to the Onesimus, he obediently followed through. Now, because Philemon went back to his former master Onesimus, now master and slave are brothers in Christ. What a powerful testimony that is. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner with Paul, and he was his friend. Marcus, John Mark, known as, and he was a nephew of Barnabas. Remember when the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, younger guy, tag along. While he was on the road, things got rough, and he felt he missed his mommy. He missed his mommy's tortilla and the burritos. So he decided to go back home. He just dumped Barnabas and Paul in the middle of the missionary journey and went back home. Second journey, as Paul and Barnabas was preparing, Paul said, and Barnabas said, let's take them to John Mark. He repented. He said, Paul said, no way, Jose, I'm not taking him over my dead body. Okay, that's my interpretation. So they departed. Was Paul right for not forgiving John Mark? No, he was not right. He was wrong. He admitted. And here we see him in the 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. It says, Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. For he is useful to me for ministries. What a change. Does it mean the Apostle Paul can do wrong things? Yes, he did at least, in my opinion, two wrong things. This is one of them. Epaphras was the pastor of the Colossae. Now he's in prison. He has a new prison ministry, right? Prayer ministry. Look, the devoted physician has been with the Apostle Paul from the second missionary journey and all the way to the Roman dungeon. When Paul first mentioned Demas, he called him a fellow worker. Here simply, and Demas. Somehow indicate that he was falling away from his spiritual status. And now, then in the different place, we find that Demas left Paul. How tragic his backsliding was. Verse 16. Come on, stay awake. We are about to finish. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistles from the Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. It is typical for Apostle Paul or somebody to dictate and describe or write everything he said, and for him to just sign it as a postscript. Three applications. Number one, work without prayer is atheism, but prayer without work is a presumption. Second application, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it is laying hold of God's willingness. Third application, when our character, conduct, and conversation are all working together for our Lord Jesus, it makes for a powerful witness, and we will win unbelievers' attention. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.